Let's hope that, is it picking up all right on the microphone? You can hear me okay then, yeah. And I won't be projecting my voice as much this evening. But hope the Lord will speak to us through his still small voice. And let's pray again. Oh Lord, as we come to your word now, and we just ask for your blessing, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our counselor, and our guide, and to enable us to understand your word and to make use of your word for our lives. For we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right. So this evening I would like to turn again to John chapter 3. It is still the same passage that we are looking at tonight. John chapter 3 from verse 1 to verse 15. And I read, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is within you. God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.'" So, this evening message, and I'm continuing on the on this passage, and very much focusing once again on verse 3 and verse 5, and of this passage, and the following bit, which is verse 8, and "the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And I may entitle the sermon, I'll never do this in my life, but "The Way of the Spirit." How the Holy Spirit works in the churches of God, in his people. Do you know that anyone know what the population of the world is right now?
It's over 7 billion.
Over 7 billion? Yeah, definitely it's over 7 billion. There's actually an interesting website called worldometer.info, and this website, it claims to provide estimated current populations based on statistics and projections from the most reputable official organizations, including the UN, World Health Organization, Food Agricultural Organization, International Monetary Fund, and the World Bank. And on the homepage of the website is a clock, and showing the up-to-date or up-to-the-second number of people in the world. How they managed to do that, I don't know. But basically, they deduct the number of those who died from the number of those who's been born, and it was estimated that at one point yesterday, 275,000 babies were born around the world yesterday at that point. Which made approximately 11,500 people born every hour, 190 babies born every minute. So forget about one born every minute, it's 190. And 3.2 every second people being born into the world. And the whole world population at that time last night that I looked at it, it was 7.6 billion. And I might be able to call up the website if it works. There you go. Right. What did I say? It was last night. Right. Last night it was 7.6 billion. Exactly. It passed that point, 7.6 billion. But right now, according to this website, and it's still ticking, 7,626,606 and counting, 107, 108, 9, 120, 123, 124, 226. It is going that quickly like that, increasing. And there is a lot of people in the world. There is a lot of people in the world. And by comparison, in UK, taking into account all the births and deaths and immigrants and emigrants, there is an increase in population of 1.06% this year, according to the same website. 1.06%. And I think for the world, what's the increase? No, I haven't got that now. Okay. It was slightly higher. I think it might be something like 2% or something like that. And but in UK, there's been an increase in 1.06% this year. Some of us, on Thursday night, we watched a video at the Bible study, at our Bible study meeting, and where a well-known creationist apologist, Ken Ham, whom we watched, he pointed out that in the West, particularly the UK and US, the number of churches and the number of Christians are in decline. Well, it is a well-known fact, that, isn't it? And we all know about that already. And it is also the reason he pointed out that why many churches have been seen to be closing down, closing the doors and the building, being taken over altogether. Some turn into shops and some into galleries, theatres, even mosques and worship places of other faiths. Well, when the country's population is increasing, why is the number of Christians falling? Ken Ham's presentation of his arguments is excellent and brought home to us the important and brought home to us the message that that it is so important for us to guard our faith and believe in God, pointing out that the whole Bible matters, from the very first word in the first chapter to the very last word in the last chapter. We must embrace it all, and we must take it as truth, and that is the only way we can defend the Word of God. And if you play down on any part of it, no matter how small, how insignificant it seems to be, let alone the important thing like how God, how the world comes to be in the first chapter of the Bible, if we play down on any part of it and are willing to compromise and take it out as non-true, we lose the whole game. We lose the whole argument that there is a God. And so, however, we would like to address somehow tonight and to have a look from a different angle what it means that the Christian population in our country is in an opposite trend from the physical population, that we are declining instead of increasing. What does it mean to us? First of all, let's define what Christianity is. What is a Christian? And the last few messages that I brought came from predominantly from John 3, chapter 3, verse 3 and 5, and it gives us a very helpful and practical definition of what a Christian is. It is one who has been born again, who is born of water and the Spirit, and who is privileged to see and to enter the kingdom of God. And in my last couple of messages, and we have shown that the term born again was defined by three things that occurred to a person. And we were helped by looking at the passage from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 to 27, to verse 27, and established that those three things happens to be, first of all, preparation, that the person, he or she, is cleansed of all sins by the blood of Christ. In other words, it is the sanctification, Ian mentioned that, and justification by the atoning sacrifice made by Christ on the cross. And then secondly, it is through regeneration that he or she is given a new heart for a new life from God. The old life, the old heart described as the old heart being described as a heart of stone, is corrupt and dead and condemned by the law of God. It's replaced by a heart of flesh which lives to the glory of God. And then finally, and thirdly, it is by adoption. He or she is being made a new child of God, given the Holy Spirit to dwell inside, live within him as a helper, counselor, and teacher. And so Jesus, this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, it shows us that being born again has nothing to do with a person's race, his learning, his upbringing, intelligence, occupations, or status, and not even the previous religious belief. Because in natural human thinking, in our understanding, we may tend to expect that someone like Nicodemus and a Pharisee, a Jew, and when he comes to meet the Messiah, and who's come to fulfill the law, and someone who is described in his book, in his Bible, that he's read all his life, he would readily accept the Savior. And of course, we find out that he didn't. John has already told us from the very beginning of his gospel that there is nothing natural in our human way that can have anything to do with anyone becoming born again. In chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, he says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So who can become born again Christians? Who are these people? Well, in the preceding verses that we have just read, it ruled out that people do not come to Christ because they are God's creations. God's creations who were made, created in the image of God. In other words, human beings. Because in John 1 verse 10, it says that he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So even us human beings being made in the image of God, right, Jesus came, we should be able to recognize him. We should come to know him. We should know that he know and recognize that he is God. No, we rejected him. Men love darkness rather than light. We rejected him. And so by being simply his creations, people whom he has created in his own image, that doesn't help for us to become born again Christians. And then in verse 11, it says he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. So surely everyone else in the world, maybe we speak a different language. I speak Chinese, you speak English, and there are Germans, there are French, and there are so many other languages. But surely his own people who speak the same language as him surely must recognize him, who go to the same synagogues that Jesus was brought up in, and when he proclaimed the word of God, when he proclaimed salvation, surely his own people should receive it. But they don't. So what else might there be? What else would it be based on? Merits, intelligence, look, height, or wealth? None of those. If we come back to chapter 3, verse 8 that we have just read, we said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. No one can know or to predict when or how God the Holy Spirit works to bring people into his kingdom. During the revival, we know that people came to know Christ en masse, and up and down the country. And great preachers were raised by God, and they were preaching great evangelistic revival sermons. And so, is that the formula then? Is it by great preachers, or is it by
by great sermons that were preached by them? Or was it by great hymns that were sung in the church? Or was it the great buildings that people used to gather in when they held those services? Well, let me repeat again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. No, it is not any of those. The will of God. It is the will of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, whose knowledge and wisdom are perfect, and his power is infinite. God, his knowledge and wisdom are perfect, and his power is infinite. It is only by his power. It is only by the work of his Holy Spirit. We can recite the same sermons that those great revivalist preachers used to preach from the pulpit. We can recite them week after week, word for word, and it won't have the same effect. The Puritans wrote, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, wishes. Even so the Spirit, both time and place uncertain, so that if a man can but make out unto his soul that he is certainly called, it matters not much for the time when, nor the place where, both of them being so uncertain." And, you know, when we come to faith, and it is not always through the first person who comes to you and preaches the gospel to you. It is not through the first person who comes to you and put a tract in your hand. It is not always through a close friend who comes to your side and witnesses to you. It is not just through someone who keeps praying for you from your family, day after day, night after night, week after week, and year after year. It may be all of those, or it may be none of those. But somehow, somewhere, someone will come to you. Someone comes to us and bring us the gospel. Bring us the gospel of salvation. There are three certainties of salvation that I would like to share with you. The first thing is Romans 1:16. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The responsibility to convert men's souls does not rest on the church, not on any churches, not on any person, not on any denomination, preacher or evangelist, nor of any man, no matter how great man of God, they cannot save. It is not their responsibility to actually save those people. Secondly, Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The responsibility to spread the word, however, does rest with the church, which means every believer, as it says a few verses back in verse 14 and 15 of Romans 10, it says, "How then would they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" So while the church hasn't got the responsibility to actually save someone, we do have the responsibility to spread the word and to preach the gospel. And then thirdly, Romans 10 verse 20, quoting from Isaiah, "Then Isaiah is so boldly as to say, 'I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me.'" We cannot predict the outcome. We cannot choose targets. We cannot lean on our own understanding in thinking who might be the next to respond to the word. For example, the Apostle Paul, in his former life known as Saul, he was one who was persecuting the church, and who would have thought that out of all people, he would be one who would turn to Christ and be so mightily used by God. We cannot predict the outcome when we go out on the street, when we share the gospel with someone. And very often we are so downcast in spirit, aren't we? We are so lack of confidence when we do that. and myself included, I'm so lack of faith. I've got a list of people I pray for. I pray for my family from home, that they will come to know Christ. And when I pray day after day, and somehow, at times, our faith can grow cold and can grow weak. But we mustn't give up on that, because at the moment when we least expect, when we least expect someone whom you think, well, he's been a hard, die-hard Buddhist all his life, there's no way he will give up his religion and come to know God and come to faith in Christ. But just as you thought that, he may be the next person to find faith in Christ. My grandma is one example. And God has blessed me with many, many examples, one after another, that I have no excuse to ignore the fact that it is entirely the work of His Holy Spirit. When I lose faith, God doesn't lose faith. So, can we do anything about the declining Christian population in this country? I think yes, we can spread the gospel. We can do that. It is declining, but we can spread the gospel, and God will do His work. And then should we worry about churches closing? I don't think so. I don't think we should be worrying about that, because there is nothing that we can do about it. There is only God. I shall finish with two examples that we find in the Bible. The first one is Gideon. The well-known judge Gideon, he went against the Midianites. In Judges 7, verse 12, it says, "The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and the camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance." What are they like? The enemies? Gideon looked across to the other side, and the whole valley, it was like locusts in abundance. Swarms of them, and camels were without numbers. What 70% of people who voted for abortion in Ireland? What is that 70%? A lot of people? People in abundance? People that cannot be numbered? On that day, Gideon was facing an enemy, an army of 135,000 people. 135,000. And how many people did Gideon have? Well, he started off 32,000. 32,000 is about 1 to 4. Okay? If I tell you that, well, we're entering into battle, right? If each one of us take down 4 men, we'll be all right then. We'll win. Okay? Have faith, we'll win. We only need to take down 4 men, each one of us. But God said, no, that's too many. Too many of them. Send some of them home. So Gideon took out 22,000. Took out 22,000. 22,000 people were sent home. So he was left with 10,000. 10,000 people against 135,000. What? 1 to 13? Have faith, brothers. We go out. If each one of us take down 13 people, we'll win. What's your faith like? Well, God said, no, there's still too many. Send more of them home. Send more of them home. And so after sending 22,000 people home, Gideon sent home another 700. He was left with 300. What had he got then? Left with 300 people against 32,000 people. 1 to 450. Have faith, brothers. Let's go out and get them. 1% of the original army size. It was a massively reduced army. Why did they need so many? Why did they need 300 people? That is the question we should have asked. Because God is mighty. God is fighting for them. So for us, yes, we have a declining Christian population against an increasing UK population. How many do we need? How many do we need? If Gideon does not convince us, let's think about Ezekiel. Ezekiel in his vision of the dry bone valley in chapter 8. And God showed Ezekiel a big pile of dead bones. Been dead a long, long time. They are bone dry. It says in Ezekiel 37, verse 4 and 5, "Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live." A couple of verses later, verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them." Verse 10, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on the feet, an exceedingly great army." And so God said in verse 13, "And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord." Isn't that what people were like when they became born again? That they had no hope in them whatsoever, physically alive but spiritually dead, but destined for judgment and condemnation for their sins, with no future to live for. In the valley of dry bone, they were bones, they were just bones. But their bones had been rid of their flesh. At last, God could work with them. God could work with them because the flesh, with the desire to corrupt and sin, is all gone. And such are those who can be born again. And when the wind of the Spirit blew across the valley, new flesh began to form. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live." The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So the dead were raised, so lives were made anew, so men were born again. But notice that the power came from God. The words of commands came from God, but God himself did not speak over the bones themselves. He told Ezekiel to do it. Ezekiel, the spokesman. He has the same command for us, because he's given us, he's entrusted to the church the gospel to preach. Do you not think God can't just go out with his booming voice and the whole earth can hear him? Can hear the message of the gospel God himself preached to them? That would be effective, won't it? But God has entrusted to his church the gospel. It was God's words that Ezekiel prophesied over the bones. God said to him, prophesy over it. and this is what you have to say. But God did not speak directly to them. I don't understand why. But that is God's way. He is perfect. God is perfect. He knows what He is doing. You know, looking at the book looking at Ezekiel and come back to John, we discover that the Word of God is so consistent from beginning to the end. It is just simply amazing. So I shall conclude. With a God like ours, whatever has happened to His church in this land, no matter how big or small the fellowship here in Chorley is, we should be like Gideon. We should be like Ezekiel. We should be like the early disciples. Be faithful and obedient. We are not called to be giants, to make giant leaps, giant steps, but we are called to walk in the Spirit. Not running, but to walk. That's all required of us. Walk, a steady walk with God. And also having to put on the whole armor of God, what are we told to do? To stand firm. To stand firm. And that is what we shall do. There are 7.6 billion people in the world. Only God knows how many Christians there are. No matter whatever statistics that you look at, can look at websites and come up with different figures. How many Christians there are of various in each country. Maybe just a small handful proportion between Christians and non-Christians. A small handful, like 1 in 450, or even a smaller handful, like 1 Christian in 4,050. How many Christians are there? How about if there's only 1 in 1,000,000? But trust me, no matter how it looks to you, God does not fail, and our number is on the rise. Because those who went before us, they are the cloud of witness. And our number can only increase, because once they are saved, they never die again. That is the gift of eternal life. God does not fail, and our number is always on the rise. God's will shall be accomplished. Even though a small handful of born-again Christians like us, we can make a difference. We can do the work of God, and we can change one life at a time. Share the gospel with them and let them be born again. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you that it is not down to our own mean, our own power, and our own device to be able to save any. And I want to thank you that it is your word that is forever, your word that is truth, and that your word that is so important to the life of your church. And take away your word, and the life goes out. But Lord, may we forever hold you in front of us and have our gaze on Christ, as Moses lifted up the serpent for people to look at, to cast the gaze on and become healed. And may we also lift up Jesus. That is our only concern. That is our only concern as your church, that we share Christ, we share His gospel, His ministry, and what He has done, what He has said. Oh Lord, like it has been prayed, and may we be able to study your word. May we be able to study your word and remember them, and remember what you said, and remember your words, so that we can have faith in us at the time when we are disappointed, when we are downcast, that we may be lifted up, may we be be recharged with new energy, with power of your Spirit to help us to continue with the all-important work of salvation that you have appointed us as your partner, that you are the one who saves and we are the one who spread your word. For we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.